Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear from you today. I love getting together for our weekly chats, and we're going to chat today, talk a little text, and think about preaching on this third Sunday after the Epiphany. These are the texts for January the 21st, 2018. Well, we are right at the midway point. In fact, this is the pivotal Sunday, I suppose you could say, in this relatively brief season of Epiphany this year. I think we've talked previously on one of our shows. This season is kind of a, what is it you call it? The accordion.
Accordion.
Every year, it can be 7 or 8 Sundays. It can be down as short as about 5 or so, which is 5 or 6, which is what we've got. Depending on the date for Easter, which
and Easter is April Fool's Day this year, by the way.
I noticed that. Kind of interesting, isn't it?
That'll be an interesting way to play with the sermon, but that's out way out there.
That's on out there. That's on out there.
Just put it on your calendar. April Fool's Day is Easter. What might the homiletic possibilities be there?
Yeah. Well, anyway. we shall cross the midway stretch then with this set of texts today. I'm fascinated in an interesting sort of way, and I'm probably a little bit terrified a bit with these texts today. Jonah, right on through Corinthians and on into the gospel today. An urgent set of texts. I almost want to say tense. I almost feel myself tensing up. Not that that's always bad. I think it's about tension in the text, which to me are opportunities to really get to some good stuff,
right.
I guess. But what have you been thinking about, and what are you going to do as you think about preaching these texts for this coming up Sunday, Bubba?
Well, I'm thinking two things. One of them is I'm thinking about the word repent and how that's connected to the kingdom of God and how those things flow together. I'm thinking a bit, even in the psalm has a kind of a witnessing and prophecy element to it, and Corinthians this week, although oftentimes the second lesson doesn't connect, it has an eschatological framework of the end is coming, so how do we respond? So it all fits together that way. I thought we'd start with Jonah today. It's such a wonderful story. It's a little snippet of the story. And one of the things the preacher will have to figure out is, do we want to expand and tell the whole story to get to this point, or are we just going to stay with the text?
That's a real good point. I know I had the occasion to preach for my good friend, Bishop James Dixon, a few weeks ago back in ordinary time. And one of the texts that day was the longer passage from Jonah, and had a great time talking with the folks over at Greater Faith Baptist Fellowship about that text. And I thought this week, as I saw, you know, Jonah coming up, that very question, how much work do you have to go back and do? Had I preached that entire sort of pericope earlier, probably it's within recent reason enough that my congregation is not going to need much reminding. But, yeah, so I don't know what you do with it, but you're right. We have to at least confront that. If I'm going to reference this text, how much work do I need to do with it?
I'm remembering once in preaching class years and 40 years ago, someone saying, well, what level of awareness to the biblical text should one carry into a sermon? And the professor said, I would assume ignorance and you won't be far wrong. And I've operated from that. And so it's an art to talk to and not down.
Right. Right.
You know, you have to find a way to tell the story mm-hmm. without saying, I'm telling you this because you're ignorant. You don't know it.
Exactly.
You have to do it as a communal, we recall kind of thing.
Well, and this text gives you a particularly good handle on that with the opening line, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. It's really easy then to say to the congregation, this is the second time. Let's be sure we know what happened the first time. And whether you do a very quick summary or whether you walk through it, you get a chance to go back and touch that.
Yep. Yeah. And so there's that. I would a brief summary of saying, you know, setting the story. If you're going to preach on this, I think it's important. So there's that. The second thing that I found fascinating in this is Jonah's accorded being a prophet. And we often think of prophecy as seeing the future. Well, he was a terrible prophet. Because he didn't see the future. He didn't even know what he was talking about. I mean, this is the part that comes after, is be aware that he basically says, I knew you'd forgive him. I knew it.
Dadgummit, God, here I am preaching fire and brimstone, and you didn't send nary a cinder. Instead, you forget. I knew you were a loving God. Yeah, you're right. That comes later.
You know, his thing is, I could just see him walking through there. He was reluctant. He didn't care if these people burned off the face of the earth. He didn't care about them. And he's walking through and proclaimed the message I tell you. So he set out, and it says he cried out, but I see of it more, 40 days more. And Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yeah.
You some guns. I'm here to tell you. Yeah.
It's more chortling than threatening, you know. Yeah. And so you've got this whole thing. And the deal is they repented.
Yeah.
You know, basically, we're talking about Jonah running away. He didn't want to go. He didn't want to be at Nineveh. He didn't want to go to these people. You know, in recent memory, it's like, Nineveh was a part of where ISIS was. It would be like being sent to ISIS mm-hmm. and proclaiming, you know, in their midst. But stunningly, Nineveh repents.
Son of a gun. Yeah.
And God changes his mind. This is the other thing in here. We're not used to hearing about God repenting, but that's really what it says.
The word here. Yeah.
Turn from the God changed his mind. That's repent. God changed. God repented about the calamity and said he'd bring them. He didn't do it. Mm-hmm. So repenting is not necessarily, this is where I'm going, part of where I'm going with this beating yourself and feeling bad for something bad you already did. Mm-hmm. Repenting has to say with turning from one line of direction and going in another.
Right.
And he tells them to change their ways.
They do.
And they do. And then God changes God's plan.
Way. Yeah.
God's way. And this is a God, you know, I often like to say we make a mistake if we have the bad old God of the Old Testament and the good, sweet, forgiving, loving, merciful God of that Jesus shows us. This is mercy, gospel, if you will. This is forgiveness in the Hebrew scriptures. Great story.
Well, you're right. It is a great story, and it is a great illustration of repentance. The people repent. God repents. The one who has trouble repenting is Jonah. Again, the story starts with, now this is the second time the call of the Lord has come. Jonah reluctantly fulfills it, only after his adventure with the great fish, so on and so forth. And as you just said, when he gets done, basically goes and sits down on the top of the hillside, waiting to see God bring destruction down on him. And when it doesn't happen, he pitches a hissy fit. So we got almost a sandwich here. You know, you got the people's repentance on one hand, you've got God's repentance on the other, and you got Jonah in the middle who just, I don't know, what is he? It is what it is. It's a fascinating story.
Well, one of the things too, remember, is this is the season of Epiphany, and it's about a revelation. And this, for the Hebrew scriptures, is a revelation of the depths of God's mercy to even those we would most reluctant to go to, least loved, like going to North Korea.
Yeah.
You know, if you were sent, you know, the least loved, or you know, politically, how do you reach out, in our country, pretty well divided right at the minute, how do you reach out to those people? Where is God's mercy? And this is a revelation that God's mercy extends to all, to everyone, to all. And Jonah is a real every person character who you know, is reluctant to fulfill God's will and has lots of emotive reactions to things.
Right.
And he really doesn't want these people to be forgiven. He doesn't want it to happen. He's mad at God because it happens. And that is tapping into some about us. We think our sins should be forgiven, but those people over there don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. Yeah. So, powerful stuff.
Probably in the area of a little personal work for the pastor, probably taps into maybe some feelings some of us have had sometimes. Maybe being a little frustrated with our church board or our deacon board or members in the church or perhaps in the community. Yeah, and you just want to think, that's all right, you're going to get yours. A little passive-aggressive.
Exactly. Well, moving then to the gospel lesson.
Yeah.
Gospel lesson. This is one of those. And one of the things I like about the way this starts is, again, both of these start with a question for the preacher as to whether I've got to do some back study. Mm-hmm. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee. This is 14 verses into Mark's gospel. Yeah. See, Mark writes with an assumption of a larger awareness. Mm-hmm. This is something that's going to happen 6 chapters in or whatever. So you may have to say, remember, you may have to do a little bit of biblical work. I'm just saying about why John was arrested and how this is for Mark, kind of John has gone silent. Jesus starts speaking.
Jesus is now going to speak. Further the revealing theme in terms of Jesus being revealed. And now what are we about to learn?
And the interesting tie is, and this is, I think, the question for the text and how you proclaim it is, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. So, gospel, yay! And then the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God come near. The first thing he really says is repent. He's tying back to John and believing the good news. So the question again, tying back, what does the word repent mean? What does that mean? And I think you need to hit that a little bit. In terms of it's not feeling sorry for your badness, but an awareness that I have the opportunity to go in a new direction.
Right.
And that's the good news of God, tying back to Jonah, such a beautiful illustration of this. Repent and God changes God's mind about the calamity that was to befall them, that there is this opportunity, the second chance. So another piece in that verse 15, I think, kind of important to stay with is the time is fulfilled. And you may want to play a little bit with Chronos and Kairos. I don't know if I'd bring the Greek words into it, but there's, you know, there's time like tick, 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 the clock, what time is it? And then there's all kinds of the time is right, it's the right time. We all know those kind of things. You might talk about that Jesus is saying, the thing you've been waiting for is here. Mm-hmm. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. And then the response is not woohoo, but it is the repent and believe.
Right. So. Why then, and I'm asking a question, not to check your personal knowledge
per se.
But in terms of this story developing, why then is the very next thing that happens, Jesus passing along the seashore, selling seashells by the seashore, Jesus passing along the shore here and calling Simon, Andrew, James, John, what does that have to do with repent and believe in the good news?
Because they are changing the direction of their lives and going in a new direction. Thank you for throwing me that softball. I think I at least got a double out of that.
I believe so.
Believe in the good news. This is the transition. And I love the immediately. I love the moment. Just whoosh.
It's an instant response. That
Mark likes to do. But my question is, when he says the time is fulfilled, now is the time. I think they'd been ready for a long time. Mm-hmm. And he, it doesn't say, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew. Doesn't say that's the first time he'd ever met him. I mean, you know, I'm doing a little reason here, you know.
Yeah.
And this wasn't that far from where he grew up. They may have been getting ready. Mm-hmm. He may have been. And so then he said, it's time.
Yeah.
You know, this thing we've been waiting for is here.
It's been time. Telling they you, left boys. Us.
Yeah. Follow me. Let's go. Yeah. There's a distinct possibility. He called them. They left their father with the hired men and followed him. Now, nowhere does it say that this was the first time he met him, and nowhere does it say it's not. But I think it's reasonable to assume that they had been prepared and been ready and been anticipating and had waited. And you don't have to put the miraculous on their response.
Right.
What you have to do is their willingness to respond when the time came.
That's it. All of which comes out of that phrase, the time is fulfilled. When the time is right, it's all ready. People are ready. Resources are ready. Everything is ready. And a lot of times you look back and you say, wow, that just sort of happened. No, it didn't. The time was fulfilled. The time was right. And I will say I've never thought about the point that, you know, this might not have been the first time Jesus ever saw Simon and Andrew, et cetera. We tend to read that into the story. It's kind of interesting to back up the other way. Yeah, maybe they'd known each other. Maybe they played in the greater Galilee area, you know, all-star fishing team or whatever. It was kid. I don't know what they did as kids.
He had 30 years.
Yeah.
You know? And he's 30 years old, and he didn't sit in the at home eating dinner with mama every night, or the first century equivalent of in the basement playing with his computer. He'd been out and about. He can obviously leave the world. Yeah. There's even references to him going to his house in Capernaum, not back in Nazareth, you know. Yeah. So he had connections, and that's all I'm saying.
That's it. Well, things were ready. The time was fulfilled. I think that's the thing to hold on to here. And I mentioned earlier a sense of urgency in these passages. Probably it's more accurate to say it is more along these lines of, okay, it's time. Let's move. Let's act. Yeah. Let's respond. And Mark's language is always pretty immediate, but you do get a couple of immediates and, you know, it's okay. Now it's time to move. That sense is complemented by the brief Corinthians passage today. You know, hey, look, the present form of the world's passing away. Things are changing. Come on, church, let's get going. I think it's echoed in the Psalm text for today. Look, don't have confidence in riches. Don't put your heart in there. Look, there's some things that if we're going to repent, if we're going to change our direction, there's some things we're going to let go of here.
Right.
There's a lot of leaving and letting go. You got the fishermen letting go of nets, letting go of family relationships. You've got things are changing. Things are changing. How do we capture that sense of urgency in a text that many of our parishioners have heard? They may have heard us many times, depending on how lengthy our tenure is in our congregation. And plus, we've just been doing this church thing for a while. Most of the people we will talk to on Sunday, how do you regain some of that sense of urgency, of change, of movement on a day like today?
Well, and how do you find your way to someone saying, not looking back at confirmation, joining the church, getting baptized, whatever, and saying, well, I did that.
I've been there and done that.
How do you bring it forward to what am I being called to today?
Yeah.
What is God calling? And am I willing to change and move? Not all repenting is of being bad.
Right.
Repenting may be of what new direction am I being called to today? One of the things I think that happens to us in the church is that we couple Paul's Damascus Road experience or that sort of thing and these kind of, and immediately they follow them, and we put that all together, and we have this kind of sudden change mentality about our spirituality. We have this suddenly this, and then they change to that, and that's not the same thing as urgency. it's kind of like waiting to be told, and then I have this great cataclysmic moment when everything changes. I think really, for most of us, it's a slow growth.
Yeah.
You know, we have a call, we have a slow growth, and we have these crucial, pivotal moments that we come to that we realize that I need to shift. But we've been being prepared for those, and we live out of those. And so the question for most people, most of us will be preaching to on that Sunday, is not the revival trail invitation to accept Christ, you know. I mean, although that's part of it for many people, it is, what is God quietly calling you as an individual or this congregation to look at and find a new direction in this new year?
This is way off the top of my head, and maybe you can help me pull this up, maybe not.
You think everything I've said is not really off the top of my head?
Well, I'm remembering, and I can't remember if it's in Lutheran Book of Worship. I think it may be in the United Methodist Book of Worship. There's a prayer in the service of Word and Table, I think. Anyhow, there's a prayer of confession that has the phrase, "And so help us to amend our ways." Maybe it's, Book of Common Prayer.
It's the Methodist or Book of Common Prayer. That's Book of Common Prayer, which the Methodists probably don't have.
Right.
Help us to amend our ways.
And so help us to amend our ways. And to me, that's what we're talking about here. This is, for those of us that have been on the path of following Christ for a number of years, and for me, basically a lifetime. Well, for most of us, maybe a lifetime. But there are micro adjustments along the way, if you will. There's this, okay, so it's a good time for me to review again and to remember again. You know, some churches used the opening of this season. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the baptism of the Lord. Some churches use that as an opportunity to remember our own baptisms and this path that we've been set upon. This is a good opportunity today to say, well, what does repentance mean for me? Are there some ways in which I amend? Are there some ways in which I change? Or at a minimum, that I shift?
Well, you know, playing. Our book on preaching and our questions, and the last one is, what difference does it make? I think a season of epiphany is one thing is, Christ is in the world now. What difference does it make? Kind of post-Christmas, the God has been incarnated, God is in the world, God is being revealed to us in Christ. What difference does it make?
Right. Give me just a second here. I'm trying to pull something out. I thought I could pull that prayer up, but anyhow, I wish I'd been better prepared on that, but it just struck me at the last minute. Yeah. Okay. Well, a lot of richness around repentance today. I really appreciate the emphasis on it's not always you done something real bad and y'all better get straightened out. Repentance comes to all of us. I mean, if repentance is good enough for God, it ought to be something we should be willing to consider. And great set of text today.
I believe I said everything I needed to say, and some I probably didn't, which I'm trusting you to edit out. That's right.
I better hang up now. I've already told more than I heard myself. That's a great Aunt Mildred line. All right, everybody. Hope you have a great weekend of worship, proclamation, service this coming up. Not much left for us to do, Bubba, other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Lock and Key by Silent Partner. We go out this session with Turn, Turn, Turn to Everything There Is a Season. It's performed by The Byrds. The music is by Pete Seeger. The words are by Koheleth. And add time to every purpose.